There are certain pieces of music that sort of put a shiver up and down my back, and How Great Thou Art is one of them. And when we're able to sing as a congregation, How Great Thou Art, and renew in our own heart and our own spirit exactly what is true, that God is great, God is in control, and he is in control of every person, every believer in him. And praise be to God that we have an opportunity at most services to give our heart to the Lord if we never have. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, then I would encourage you to do so today. You would do so because it would make him glad and it would make us glad. And even more important, well, not more important than making God glad, but it would make you very glad within your heart as well. Now, many years ago, a chap by the name of Benjamin Franklin, we all know who Benjamin Franklin was, and a very interesting person, but he made this statement. He said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Well, now you think about it, how certain that is. Pardon me. Death and taxes. But now, when we think of death, there are a couple of questions that often come in a person's mind. For example, where do I go when I die? Good question. Or another question might be, is there some kind of life after spiritual death? Really good question. Now, the only authority that we can look upon, which is absolute truth, is the Word of God. And the Word of God makes it clear, abundantly clear, that there is life after physical death. To every person that has ever been born in history past or in the future, they will experience death. That is, unless Jesus comes for his church. Now, all who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord is part of his church, part of his body. And there's a day coming, and I believe in our lifetime, when a trumpet is going to sound. I believe that only believers will hear the trumpet, and then we will all be taken up to be with him. Those who've died, their bodies are in the grave or in the water, in the ocean, wherever they happen to be. Somehow, God miraculously takes these bodies, gives them a new body, and they will live for eternity. And then for you and for me, if we are alive when that trumpet sounds, then we will go up to be with him. Now, there will be millions of people who will be left behind. They will be left here on earth. They may not even know what happened, but we will not have to go through death if Jesus comes and takes us. However, if he doesn't, we're all going to experience physical death. Absolutely every person will die, experience physical death, and will head out into eternity. Each person who is a believer in Jesus will leave this earth, will be escorted from here to heaven, and we will be with Jesus for all eternity. For those who do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, they will be, if they die, they will also go into eternity, but they'll be going to a place not called heaven, they'll be going to a place called hell. And that's where they will be, and it is not pleasant. Believers go to be with Jesus, and just as a word of comfort, I already mentioned it, but I'll mention it yet again. At our very moment of death, whenever that is, when we take our last breath, God has sent his angels to be with us, and his angels will escort us to be with him. We're not going to make the journey between earth and heaven on our own. Angels will be there to take us with them, and we will be with Jesus and live with him forever and forever. What an absolutely marvelous and wonderful thought that is. In terms of where we'll go and where it'll be, a one-word answer is given, and that is, it's heaven. That's where believers will be, in heaven. But first of all, let us hear the word of God. And we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 19. It's on page 1149, if you're following in the hymn books, at least in the Bibles, but the words will also be on the screen. Now, I'd like to point out before I read this passage that this is really important in terms of your theology. Every person has their own theology. Theos, God, ology, study. Study of God. That's what theology is. And we all have a theology. Yours and mine may be slightly different. There are those that are drastically different. Some believe there is no God. That's their theology. But we believe there is God. We believe that he had a son. We believe he sent his son Jesus, and as Jesus came to this earth to pay for our sins so that we could spend eternity with him. And only those who put their trust in him have that eternal benefit. So this is important to our theology. So therefore, let us hear the word of God. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead. Another Lazarus. A named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." So Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him, to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He, that is Jesus, said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in his sight. You notice the last part of that reading. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus rose from the grave. He had victory over hell, death, and the grave. He's alive forevermore. And every believer in Jesus will also have victory over hell, death, and the grave, for which we praise God. You'll also notice that in that we saw the words Abraham's side. An older version says Abraham's bosom. Without getting into a lot of detail about the place of both the righteous and the unrighteous, both before Christ and after Christ, simply to say that Abraham's side, that word, those two words, or paradise or heaven, can all be interchangeable. So the poor man went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. Now, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The poor man obviously put his trust in God. Otherwise, he would not be in heaven. The rich man had nothing to do. He relied solely on his riches. He didn't give an opportunity for God to enter his life. And sadly, that's so true today. There are people among us who, doesn't matter our status financially, we'll put our trust in Jesus, rich or poor. But in both classes of people, rich and poor, there are those who refuse to reach out and put their trust in Jesus. But we need to do that. This morning, we're going to look at three aspects of this place called heaven. They are these: the centrality of heaven, the locality of heaven, and the plurality of heaven. So first of all, then, the centrality of heaven. Now, some congregations may never talk about this at any time. Some seem to want to steer away from it. But because it is so prominent in the Word of God, it is important for us to talk about this vitally important subject. It cannot, it must not be ignored. The actual word heaven is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. In 33 of the 39 Old Testament books, heaven, by whatever word, is mentioned. And we find that in 21 of the 27 New Testament books, there's a reference to heaven. In the Old Testament, the primary term is a word that means high and lifted up, high and lofty and lifted up. Heaven, high and lofty and lifted up. In the New Testament, there are other descriptions. Now, throughout the Old and the New Testament, we see various references to heaven. And what are they? Well, the house of the Lord. We find this in Psalm 23. Or the city, foundations. Or Zion, or Mount Zion. Now, sometimes Zion and Mount Zion refer to Jerusalem and what's in Jerusalem. But very often it refers to the heavenly Zion, Mount Zion. And then we see the words New Jerusalem. All of this referring to a place called heaven or paradise, a place where we will be. Someone has observed that all the references to heaven were taken out of the Bible. The rest of the Bible would just end up being mishmash because heaven is such an important part of the Word of God, such an important part of your knowledge and mine. When all is said and done, the word heaven, in its ultimate sense, implies the residence of Almighty God. When we think of it, what an amazing God we serve. On the one hand, we've studied this previous, that God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere present. But also, there's lots of indication in Scripture that there's a place where he is centrally as well, and that is his throne of grace. That is heaven. In the Old Testament, we read these words, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Words from the Old Testament. Yes, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present, but he has a centralized force, so to speak. His centralized being is in a place called heaven. In the New Testament, we know these words well. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed, high and lofty and lifted up. Hallowed be thy name. Without doubt, heaven is the central theme of God's word because it is central to God's power, God's presence, God's rule, and God's reign. Never forget, God is there. God loves you. We were saying earlier, Jesus loves me. This I know. I said there's a lot of theology in that hymn, and yes, there is. God loves you. Jesus loves you. God loved you so much he sent his son to pay the price for you. Jesus loves you so much that he was obedient and he fulfilled what he was told to do. He died on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. We know, have learned about the centrality of heaven. And now, where is heaven located, or the locality of heaven? Dr. David Jeremiah writes these words. "Our English word heaven comes from an old English word meaning sky or a canopy, an arched vault. Further, it may well come from the German word meaning covering. In God's word, we see the word heaven in the very special, in the very opening of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, right off the bat, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't really know where the beginning was, but in the beginning, that's what he did. Heaven is up. Somewhere up. We don't know exactly where. When Jesus looked up to heaven, we know that he did. Interesting, another phrase, "down from heaven," occurs 28 times in the Bible. The prophet Elijah, back in the Old Testament, he called fire down from heaven. We find this in 2 Kings. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord looks down from heaven. Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Very often, you know, that I go on a prayer walk most days a week, and when I'm out and I'm praying, and as Newfoundlanders often say, if it's a large day, and a large day means you can almost see forever, the sun is shining, it's bright, and you look out, and I just marvel at God's creation. And as I think about all that God created, from the little insect all the way up to humankind, and the animals of whatever size they are, and I look at the beauty all around us, the flowers. Someone was coming into church this morning and admiring the flowers at the entranceway. Just so magnificent when I think about it. I'm sometimes just absolutely overwhelmed If you see me walking sometime and all of a sudden I put my hands up like this, it isn't that I've gone off my rocker. It's just that I'm praising God because of his beauty, and we are surrounded by it all the time. Now, we say heaven is up. Now, I know that the people looking up in Australia are looking in a different direction than the people looking up in Canada. So I wonder where up is. Well, there are those who study the stars and study everything that's out there, and we are told that there's a great chasm, there's a great channel that exists above what we call the North Pole, and that channel goes up into somewhere. And there are many who believe that that is the way in which is up in order to get to heaven. Someday, whenever, if we die physically, or if the Lord returns and takes us, we'll go up to be and we will meet him. What a day of rejoicing that will be. So locality of heaven, centrality, first of all, it's vital that we know something about it. And then locality is somewhere is up, wherever we are. Perhaps it is above the North Pole. And then we have the third term, the plurality of heaven. Now, plurality means more than one. When we use the word heaven, generally speaking, we're referring to God's abiding place, a place where we will join him one day, and it speaks of the highest and holiest meaning. Just think about it, being in the presence of God's throne, being in the presence with Jesus, being with him forever and forever. Just hard to fully imagine, but nonetheless true. As we read through God's word, and in seeing the word heaven used in many situations, we come to realize the plurality of it. The Bible speaks of three heavens. Now, I've heard people talk about, and some religions talk about, seven heavens. Well, the Word of God does not talk about seven heavens. It talks about three heavens. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians about his visions and revelations, he referred to a time and he said, caught up in the third heaven. Now, that was Paul's writing. We'll get to that shortly. If there is a third heaven, then there must be a first, and there must be a second. So what are they in terms of God's word? Well, the first heaven, this is the atmospheric heaven, and it includes the sky with the clouds, the flying space for the birds, the atmosphere where the current of wind travels back and forth. That is the first heaven. We read these words from Job. Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of heaven? That's what he's referring to. He's talking about the first heaven. Isaiah the prophet writes, the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Not the third heaven, not the second heaven, but the first heaven. That's the first heaven. And then we talk about the second heaven. The second heaven is the vast universe beyond our atmosphere, to other places, what has been referred to as outer space. We are learning more and more about outer space every day. The James Webb telescope has been going off into areas that mankind never knew about, and is finding things that are absolute surprise even to the scientists who thought they knew it all. It's not so. The universe is expansive, and it's expanding, and it goes beyond. I can't understand. When I think about it often, about Jesus, who is our creator, the scripture says, in him, Jesus, all things consist, or all things hold together. Now, when we think about it, that means the universe, in its great expansiveness, holds together because of the power of Jesus. When we think about it, the atom, or the molecule, of everything that exists holds together as a very definite shape, very definite form, very definite limits, and it has its shape. In him, Jesus, everything consists. That includes everything from the smallest atom or molecule to the great universe. This is God and his power. Absolutely amazing. The so-called planet on which we live, Earth, is the only one in which I believe there is the life as God designed it. Now, we hear an awful lot these days about aliens coming from outer space, coming from another world. Well, that's a subject for another day. But I do not believe there are aliens in that sense. I believe that the earth, where we live today, is the only place that's been designed for God's creation. And we were made in his image. And that his image includes humans. The animals and the birds and everything else is not in his image, but created by him. However, I believe that there are foreign entities that can come into this earth, and we may see even more. But I believe these are all demons that are coming in. And again, we'll talk about that at another time. In the book of Psalms, we hear praises. The psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him?" Think about it. A great contrast. The psalmist is saying, when I think of everything that you have created, O God, everything so much larger and bigger and more expansive than we are, we have limited knowledge. But think of the knowledge that you have, that you think of all these things that you've made. Why is it, O God, that you are concerned about us, about mankind, about humankind? The psalmist couldn't get over it, and I need to tell you, every now and then I think, oh, Lord, why do you even pay attention to me? I'm amazed. I'm uplifted that God does so. It's amazing, God and all of his creation. God, we have been created in God's very image. We probably, some of us, live in the country. Others of us don't. And probably don't go in the country often enough to see the handiwork of God in the stars, in the moon, and everything that's up there. Absolutely incredible. The stars which are innumerable. And yet the scripture tells us God knows every one of them. The scripture tells us that God knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, he doesn't have much trouble in counting, but for others of us, we understand. Well, then, that's the first heaven, the place of the birds and the place of the clouds. Then the second heaven, which is the atmosphere, the outer space, we would call it today. And then there is the third heaven. Now, in order to get a better look at this, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. And this is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. This is quite an eye-opener. Remember that Paul had an experience, an out-of-body experience. Actually, he wasn't sure whether he was in his body or out of his body, but he had an experience in heaven. And this is what he wrote. "I know a man," it was him, he wasn't referring to himself. He was, but he tried to hide it. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." Now, when John the Revelator was also sent to heaven, and how he had a look down at the earth of the then present time and the earth of what I believe to be this present time, there were also things that he was not allowed to write about. And then Paul had this experience of going to glory and coming back again, and he wasn't allowed to write about it. He's not allowed to tell things which are inexpressible. That's a great word. That's what it's going to be like when you and I get to heaven. We are going to see things that are absolutely beyond our imagination. In these words, Paul is referring not to the first heaven and not to the second heaven, but the dwelling place of God. We read in Scripture, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." It's honoring God. It's bowing down before him. The whole earth is not bowing down before him today. In fact, maybe even churchgoers are not bowing down to the extent that we ought to be. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." This is the location of God's throne. This is paradise. This is heaven. It's God's home. And you know, the wonderful truth is, it's your home and mine. We're going to be there someday. We have a house in which we live. We call our home. We call our home church. But there is an eternal home that we have. And it's not on this earth. It's going to be with Jesus forever and forever. We're going to see loved ones who've gone on before. We are going to see the redeemed of all the ages. Can you imagine what a homegoing that is going to be? Just under 3,000 years ago, King Solomon was the king in Israel at the time. He was David's son. David had this dream to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord said, no, David, you're not going to do it. You've had too much blood on your hands. Therefore, your son is going to do it. So Solomon was David's son. And while David had gathered together all of the timber and all of the natural resources that were required to build a temple for God, it was Solomon who actually built the temple. And Solomon, he prayed, he said this, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? How much less this temple which I have built? Solomon built a temple. The temple's not there anymore. There were two temples. There was a tabernacle and then a temple, which Solomon built, and then later on a temple which King Herod built or helped construct. And then there's going to be a third temple, and that temple is going to come to Jerusalem. Yet, even now, people in Jerusalem are planning ahead for the building of that temple. Well, that's a story for another day as well. There's a little chorus. I was going to sing it to you and then thought better of singing it. And it's this. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Now think about it. I wanted to teach it to you so that you would sing it over and over again during this coming week. But I'm going to repeat it one more time. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Can you agree? Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, indeed. As we observe all that's going on in our world today, the return of Jesus simply cannot be too far away. I suspect that every time we hear about the dropping of a bomb or a war or a rumor of war, we hearken to the words of Jesus when he said, behold, I am coming quickly. Now, obviously, quickly in the Lord's mind is different than what quickly is in our minds, because quickly could be any minute, but yet it could be any moment that Jesus would return. So I have a word for each of us today. If Jesus returned in the next 5 minutes, are you ready to greet him? Are you ready to bow down before him and say, my Lord and my God? All it takes is placing one's full trust in who he is and what he's done. Have you done so? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that heaven is so prominent throughout the Old and the New Testament. Thank you, Lord, that this is our eternal destiny for all who put their trust in you. So, Lord Jesus, my prayer humbly is that all who are here today will have placed their trust in Jesus, so that not only is their present secure, but so is their eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.